Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Everybody there? Okay. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's an interesting topic. Today's title of the message is Islam versus Christianity. Pastor John.
It's my pleasure to be here once again, and I always enjoy seeing all my friends. The only thing I complain about is that when I look in the mirror, I could see signs of aging, but when I see you, what happened? You know, time just stood still, and you're so young and so energetic, I hope. Now, the primary reason why I am sharing the topic this morning is not only because Islam has been in the news for a long time, but and the message is not primarily apologetic, although there would be some elements in it, but pretty much educational and evangelistic. And so there are people that we need to learn how to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to touch on this subject because I'm guessing that you probably haven't had a lot of exposure in terms of understanding Islam. And in a multicultural area like we live, you know, certainly how to share Christ to the Muslim people would be very critical. So how do you test for different religions that is different than that of Christianity? I like to simplify it in this way, just asking three simple questions, right? The first question is, what is your authority? You can apply this to Islam or any other religion, even Christianity. The second is, who is Jesus Christ according to your understanding? And then the third is, how can a person be saved? The basis of one's salvation. And if you're into theology and theological terms, this is basically bibliology, Christology, and then soteriology. Okay, those are your fancy words for today. And of course, for the Christian, what is your authority? It is the Bible and the Bible alone, not the Apocrypha, not the pseudepigrapha or the false writings that are found in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And then who is Jesus Christ? Very simple. He is the Son of God, which refers to his deity. He is the Son of Man, his humanity. What did he do? He died for the sins of the world. He was the substitute payment for our sins. That's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, how is a person saved? He's saved by grace through faith, by grace through faith alone. And so that is the simple teaching of Christianity, and I know it's a review for many of you. But let's apply these three questions to Islam. First of all, what is your authority? The Muslims believe that God inspired four sets of books, four sets of sources. First of all, the Pentateuch of Moses. And of course, we're talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then the second source is the Psalms of David. And as you know, in the book of Psalm in the Old Testament, it's 150 chapters. And when they say the Psalm of David, he's really the main author of the book of Psalm. He wrote about 75 of the 150 verses, in the book of Psalms. So the Psalm of David is really referring to Psalm itself. And then the third source are the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the fourth source is the Holy Quran. And the Quran is really about 114 chapters. It's about four-fifths the size of the New Testament. Decided to share with you my copy of the book of Quran. I actually have three versions of this. This is like the King James, the harder reading version. But there's sort of like the Living Bible version from which I've made a lot of my quotes. And you're thinking, oh, I'm holding it backwards, but I'm not. Because in the Quran, you start from the back. All right. Just like if you were to read the Hebrew Bible, you start from the back. And so I'm going to be passing this around so you can have a look at it. But one thing you will notice immediately is the Arabic on one side and then the rough English translation on the other. Sort of like an interlinear, if you know what that is. And it's 114 chapters. The first chapters are almost like 300 verses long. And then when you finally get down to the last chapter, 114, it's only 6 verses long. So it's kind of like an inverted triangle, you know. So the heavier topics are at the beginning, and then it melts down to just 6 verses at the end. And so if it's all right, I'll just pass this around. Don't worry. Take your time. Wherever Kerry is, if you know, eventually he'll show up, perhaps. There he is. You can give this to Kerry, and he can give it to me tomorrow. So the New Testament is known as, the Newer Testament with regard to the Old Testament. And the Mormons believe that their testament is another testament. And then the Islamic faith believe that the Quran is the last testament. So that's the relationship between the three. Quran itself is Arabic for to recite. And this is what the angel said to Muhammad. I want you to recite these things that I am telling you. And so Muhammad busily wrote these things down. And after his death, the followers of Muhammad collected all of his writings, and then we have the Quran. And so Muhammad himself refers to the Bible as truth. But his doctrines often contradict biblical teaching. And so I'll give you a couple of examples of that. First of all, God created 7 earths. All right, and it's Surah 65:12. The word Surah is just basically chapters. All right, so chapter 65, verse 12. And this is how it reads. God created 7 universes and the same number of earths. And so this is in contrast to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, one earth. So not only does Islamic teaching contrary to the Bible, but also to science as well. The Quran denies the Trinity. In chapter 5, verse 73, it says, "Pagans indeed are those who say that God is a third of the Trinity. There is no God except for one God." And so this is another contradiction. The way, if I were to talk to a Muslim person as to the nature of God, I would probably give him this geometric figure. First of all, the monotheism of Islam is like a circle, you know, unchanging circle. You go forward, you go back, and it's still one circle. But the one God of Christianity is like a triangle. Right, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is in all three. And so that is the difference. Another difference is that worship is on Friday. In Surah 62:9, it says, "O you who believe, when the congregational prayer is announced on Friday, you shall drop all business." And that's what a faithful Islamic person would do. Now, Christians corporately worship on Sunday. Is there a command in the New Testament that we should worship on Sunday? No, there isn't, actually. It is done because of tradition, right? So this is a good tradition for us to follow. So whenever there's a conflict between the Quran and the Bible, the Muslims say that the Bible is not accurate at that point. Okay, so they would accept biblical truth, but whenever there's a conflict, then the Quran trumps all of the preceding authorities. Muslims also ridicule the multiple versions that we Christians have, like the NIV, ESV, King James Version, and they perceive it as corrupted versions of the one true. But we know that that isn't true, because whatever version you might have, from the most literal to the most paraphrastic, it really all says the same thing. I have 22 translations of John 3:16. And you know what? If you read any one of them, it will get you saved just as well as, you know, any of the other versions that you might have. No version ever contradicts Christian doctrine. They're really all of the same thing. Ironically, there are 50 versions, at least 50 versions of the Quran. And the one that are being passed around, this is the most difficult to read, but there are sort of like living Bible Quranic translations, which is much easier and smoother to read, all right? So if you do have an Islamic person in your life, and I hope you do, and have an opportunity to talk about spiritual things, I would encourage you to buy an easy-to-read translation of the Quran. Then you can quote it, and then you will have some commonality in sharing Christ in this way. Okay, and so what is your authority? I talked about the place of the Quran. The second thing is, who is Jesus Christ? Generally speaking, Jesus Christ is one of many prophets, like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses. Then, of course, at the end is Jesus and then Muhammad. Jesus is said to be the sinless prophet, but Muhammad is the last and the greatest of the prophets, right? Muslims believe in the New Testament prophecies about Muhammad. They actually believe that in the New Testament, Muhammad is actually referenced there. In John chapter 14, verse 16, it talks about God bringing another comforter. Okay, now we know that as the Holy Spirit. Because if you read 14, 15, and 16, it is very clear that it is the Holy Spirit. But in many Muslims' understanding, the other comforter is Muhammad. Okay? Too bad they didn't read verse 6 in chapter 14 to clarify, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In order to become a Muslim, you must recite the Shahada. And the Shahada is actually very familiar to all of us, I think. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah, something of that version, all right? So a faithful Muslim person, and not all Muslims are faithful. Some have not even read the Quran very much, just like some Christians. I'm a Christian, but reading the Bible, maybe I should start reading the Bible. And so there are Muslims that are Muslims that identify the Muslims. Have they ever read the Quran through? No, they haven't. And so in some cases, you might know more Islamic doctrine than even, some Muslims, all right? But I've estimated that faithful Muslims have said the Shahada over 100,000 times in their lifetime. Especially, you know, if they answer the call to prayer, which is five times a day, and you do the math, you know, they've said this for a long time. And no wonder it's ingrained, this doctrine is ingrained in the minds of those that are Islamic. That's why it's so difficult for a Muslim to become converted to, let's say, Christianity. Because when they are converted, it's a rejection not only of the doctrine, but also the culture of Islam. And that's just saying, you know, everything that is a part of me, I reject. And so that's why it's so very, very difficult. Specifically, the Quran teaches about Jesus, and there are some things that we can kind of agree. Here are some of the verses and references about Jesus. First of all, the Quran believes that Jesus was miraculously born to the Virgin Mary, and we would agree with that. Mary, the Amramite, I'm not sure about that one, she maintained her chastity when we blew into her from our spirit. Okay, so essentially she was virgin born, and we would agree essentially with that. Jesus was born under a palm tree. I'm not sure about this one. But here's how the Quranic version goes. And when she bore him, she isolated herself to a faraway place. The birth process came to her by the trunk of a palm tree. The infant Jesus called to her from her, saying, in other words, as he was born, he's already talking to her, right? Saying, "Do not grieve, your Lord has provided you a stream. If you shake the trunk of the palm tree, it will drop ripe dates for you." So, you know, she was in an isolated area, and so she could be fed with palm dates. Breathe into her clay and made birds. Now, this is coming from an apocryphal tale in the second century, so this is not true. "I, Jesus, came to you with a sign from your Lord. I create for you from clay the shape of a bird, then blew into it," you know, like the breath of life, "and it becomes a live bird by God's leave or by God's permission." Okay, so we know that this is not true because Jesus did not perform any miracles when he was a child, all right? Because in John chapter 2, verse 11, after the first miracle that he did of changing water into wine, the Gospel of John says this is his first miracle, all right? Jesus knows all things, and I'm okay with this one. "I, Jesus, can tell you what you eat and what you store in your homes. This should be proof for you that you are believers." In other words, Jesus have omniscience. He knows, you know, what you eat without being invited as a guest and what you have in your home. And then Jesus performed miracles. "I, Jesus, restore vision to the blind, heal the leprous. I revive the dead by God's permission." And so, interestingly enough, Muhammad admitted he never performed any miracles, but Jesus did. Then Jesus did not die on the cross. As for claiming that they killed the Messiah, Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of God, in fact, they never killed him. They never crucified him. They were made to think that they did. And so from the Muslim's viewpoint, it is inconceivable that a righteous prophet would ever suffer from the hands of men in this way. How could a man that is blessed by God and righteous prophet suffer such abuse? God, you know, from their viewpoint, would never permit that. And so they don't believe that it happened. Some Muslims feel that Judas was cleverly disguised as Jesus, and he was the one that hung on the cross, all right? You will not see that in the Quran, however. And then lastly, Jesus was not the Son of God. Christians say Jesus is the Son of God. These are blasphemies uttered by their mouths. And so so this is a big no-no doctrine for them. When many years ago when I was in Egypt and we had Islamic guide, you know, we were talking about Christianity, as I tend to do. And he said very plain to me, we believe this, you know, he said, we believe the same as you Christians, except we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that pretty much squared with what I understood as well. I'd like to give you a contrast between the life of Jesus and the life of Muhammad, right? First of all, Jesus was literate, but he did not write any books, amazingly. Muhammad was literate, and he wrote the Quran. Jesus never married. Muhammad was married with about 15 wives. Jesus lived a sinless life, and in the Quran, they would say that. But Muhammad prayed for forgiveness. Jesus did not wage any war. Muhammad waged by fighting or leading a war in about 66 battles. Jesus ordered no death. You remember the passage in John chapter 8? He could have ordered the woman caught in adultery to death, but he did not. Muhammad ordered many deaths. Jesus established a religion of love for his enemies. Muhammad established a religion by the sword. I think, you know, the things that we've been hearing in news, you know, high profile, pretty much establishes that understanding. Jesus died by crucifixion in the mid-30s, April the 3rd, 33 AD at 3 p.m. That's when he died. That's according to the New Testament. Muhammad died in Medina when he was 62. You can see his grave there, too. Jesus raised from the dead 3 days afterwards. Muhammad is still there. And so that is a capsulation of our understanding of who Jesus is according to Muslims. How is a person saved? The Quran proclaims that a man must earn his own salvation. That's not surprising. Muslims believe in 5 articles of faith, that's their doctrine, followed by 5 pillars of faith, that's their practices. For Muslims, sin is defined of lack of obedience to Allah. Okay, that's very, very simple, right? Thus, man is sinful by his act only, not only by his nature. In Christian theology, we're born sinners. That's why we sin. So we're born, we are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice. Let's look at what the Quran says about salvation. Salvation is earned by good works. The scales that will be set on that day equitably, those whose weights are heavy and will be the winners, or, you know, the ones who will gain salvation. As for those weights that are light, they will be the ones who lost their souls as a consequence of disregarding our revelations unjustly. And so this is their understanding of salvation. It must be earned. Secondly, rewards are for righteous behavior. For those who reject Allah, there is a terrible penalty. But for those who believe and work righteous deeds, and there is forgiveness and magnificent reward. And so salvation must be earned. And forgiveness must be earned. The Quran says that the great reward is a garden paradise called Jannah, where faithful Muslims, they enjoy orchards and gardens and grapes. And so, you know, they paint a very picturesque picture of the rewards of faithful Muslims. They drink from rivers of milk and from honey. They relax in luxurious furnishings. You know, the furniture is just beautiful. They are matched with beautiful spouses with wide and beautiful eyes. They find everything that their hearts desire and their eyes wish for. Kind of seems to me kind of humanistic to me. They are served by immortal boy servants. You know, you don't even have to get up from your couch. You just ask for something and then someone will bring it to you. Then also the concept of Muslim Judgment Day. Muslims fear Judgment Day, in which a person's deed will be weighed on a scale by recording angels. I found this graphic. And these are twin angels. And what they believe is that every Muslim has two of these angels following them, whatever they do. And so when you do a good deed, the good angel writes those down. And then when you do a bad deed, the other angel writes those down. Okay? And so on Judgment Day, the recording angels reveal their accounting. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you will go to paradise. On the other hand, fearfully, if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, then you will suffer from hell. Does that make sense to you? And so so that is basically their theology. Ritual prayers during fasting. For instance, if you go to the Hajj is the sacred journey to Mecca. And your prayers are said there. They count more in Mecca than, let's say, if you were saying your prayers at home. So there's a scale of credits that you can gain. All right. So every faithful Muslim must go to Mecca and pay his respects. If he is too infirmed, then he could maybe have a friend go on his behalf. But go, you must. And then it is unthinkable for Muslims to abandon their credits to trust the Savior. It does not make sense to them, because everything they do, they're counting points and credits for their eternal life, and hopefully their credits outweigh their debits, right? And so that's how they see it. The Kaaba stone, which is the black stone, was originally given to Adam for salvation. I think it's the next slide. And, but they surround the Kaaba stone, the traditional understanding is that the reason why it's black is because it was given to Adam originally, and it's black because it has absorbed all of the sins of the Muslim, right? What you can share with the Muslim people, this is what I want to suggest to you. First of all, Judgment Day, all right? All will be charged, all will be judged. But believers will be saved because God has removed the record that contained the charges against them. According to Colossians 2:14, God has nailed all of our sins on the cross. And so when you talk to a Muslim, we all admit that we're sinners. Okay, so you can find commonality in that. But for the Christian, all of those sins that we've committed have been nailed to the cross and have been forgiven us, no matter how many good deeds we manage to do. And so these are the, so what Jesus did was he died for our sins. The gift of salvation, even if one's list of good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, it doesn't mean that it is acceptable to God. Right, even if you die as a jihadist, it will not mean that your good deeds will be acceptable to him. Instead, God has credited us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus, according to the Muslim, is the one who did miracles and who is sinless. Salvation is a gift not earned by anyone, even martyrs. Right? And that's why, you know, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are so important. For by grace, unmerited favor, are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Why? It's because if we could earn it, we would be boastful and full of pride. So, lastly, how, you know, let me share with you some principles of sharing the gospel with Islamic friends. First of all, do approach Muslims as a learner. And actually that's easy because we don't know a lot about this theology. Ask questions. Be respectful. With any religious person, invite them, you know, tell me what your religion is like because I really don't know that much about it. And in most cases, that will be true. And then after they explain the basics of Islam, then you can say, can I share my understanding about Christianity? That's fair, right? And so approach Muslims as a learner. Secondly, seek commonality to get started. Because there are some things that are similar. We believe in one true and living God. We believe in the Pentateuch of Moses, the Psalms of David, and the New Testament as scriptures. So you can focus on those areas. Thirdly, talk about Jesus. You don't have to talk about Muhammad. It would not be a good idea to insult Muhammad. It is unnecessary. I would say talk about Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, refer to him not as Jesus of Nazareth, but refer to him as Al-Masih, because that is the name for Jesus. Al-Masih just means the Messiah, okay? And so talk to him, talk to them as the Messiah. They're okay with that. Now, if you're talking to a Jewish person, don't refer to Jesus as the Messiah because they reject that, all right? When they're saved, you can refer to Jesus as the Messiah. But to the Muslim people, they have no problem with Jesus as the Messiah. Fourth, do emphasize that Jesus was submissive in going to the cross for the sins of mankind. You know, you can talk about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. All of these righteous servants suffered in the hands of their people. And so as Jesus did as well, the sacrifice was made possible for us so that we may have the free gift of salvation. And then in so much as the various translations of the New Testament, let them know that there are over 5,000 manuscripts that authenticate the words of the New Testament. There may be many translations, but one whole manuscript so that we have the Word of God in our hands. And then lastly, do honor Muslim values. They're great family. They have great family traditions. They have respect for each other. They have respect for the elders and for honor, for reputation, for friendship, for loyalty, for civility. And so these are all values that we would subscribe to as well. As was passed around, there was information that kind of, is parallel what I've been saying about Muslim, the Quran, and Muslim values. And so, you could save that for, as a reference. Then lastly, there is an Arab Christian that I know, which is a rare person. This one happens to be Dr. Nabil Jabbar. He is a scholar. He's an author. He crisscrosses the United States and actually the world when he's lecturing about Christian topics and specifically about Muslim theology. He's an expert on Muslim culture at Western Seminary in Los Gatos, or is it San Jose? I took a course from him, Introduction to Islam. Okay, he's very sound. He can read the Quran in the original, all right, and translate it as well. He has a very fair and balanced view on the Arab-Israeli conflicts together. And so I highly recommend him. He spoke at our church about 11 years ago. And so I gave you his website, and then from there you can go into the sites that might be helpful for you. And so the Apostle Paul's attitude is, to those under the law, I become under the law. To those not under the law, I become that, so that I might get a hearing for the gospel. And I think this is the attitude of Christians. So we don't have to compromise, but we have to be ironic. We have to approach people tactfully in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our understanding of Christianity. And as we look at what Islamists believe, I pray that perhaps, if not already, someday in the future, we would be able to share Christ and the Holy Spirit so that the words of the gospel might reach the ears of those that know not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.